Okay, kids, you don't have a children's bulletin. You probably don't have anything to write this down on. So I just want you to remember these three things, okay, to listen for them. The first is an illustration about a haircut. Secondly, I want you to listen for an illustration about losing your appetite. And then finally, I want you to listen for the two words, defense attorney, okay? So haircut, losing your appetite, and defense attorney. With that, let me now read our passage. We'll be looking at Psalm 32, and that is printed above for you here. You can follow along as I read it for us. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You now pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, send your spirit, we pray, to work with your word that you would accomplish what you desire in our hearts. In our hearts as individuals, in our life together as a community, we pray that even the effect of your word proclaimed would bear fruit well beyond the walls of this church today. And Lord, we pray that your son Jesus would become more beautiful and believable to us. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. One of my personal favorite parts about quarantine, and there weren't that many, okay? Was what we in our house called quarantine cuts, okay? And that was what we referred to for people who were cutting their own hair for the first time or cutting the hair of others in their household, right? And as you might guess, I've been in that game for a long time, okay? And it didn't have anything to do with quarantine either, okay? So I've shared this story before, but when I was around 6 years old, I was upstairs in my bedroom. I was cutting some paper, and I remember very distinctly they were red and white safety scissors. And so I was cutting this paper in my room. And as I'm cutting this, I get this idea that, you know what? These scissors could actually be used to cut something different. Like, for instance, my hair that I had, of course, at the time. And so I reach up and grab my hair, this big chunk of it, and I cut it off right in front. And immediately I knew that I had a problem on my hands, literally, right? Because I think, what am I going to do with the evidence, with this hair in my hand? If I put it in the trash can, then my mom's going to see it and I'll get caught, right? So I come up with this solution, and it's to put the hair clippings underneath the trash can, okay? Problem solved, right? And so I do that and continue cutting other things, not more of my hair. Then my mom comes into my room and looks at me. And she goes, she's kind of like looking kind of funny at me. And she said, did you cut your hair? And I'm sorry, what? Like me? No, cut my hair? No, why in the world would I do something like that? And so eventually I did acknowledge that, yes, I had in fact cut my hair. But I was both frustrated by the fact that I was caught and also a little puzzled by it. Like how did she figure that out, right? Here's the thing. I think that is a great picture of what we try to do with our sin. So it goes something like this. We sin, we then experience the conviction of that sin, and then we try to hide it from other people. And that's usually, it usually ends up working about as well as trying to put hair clippings underneath the trash bin, right? It doesn't work. And that's actually some of what David is saying in Psalm 32. He's saying, you can try to hide your sin. You can try to ignore your sin. You can try to downplay your sin. But in the end, none of those things are going to work. And what's interesting, though, is why David says that doesn't work. It's not necessarily that you're going to get found out, though that could happen, right? What he mentions in Psalm 32 is that it's actually the weight of your guilt that will crush you in the end. And if we're honest, we know exactly what that feels like. To feel this sense of guilt over your sin and to have this sort of internal conflict at work in you, because there's part of you that really wants to confess that. Because it's eating you up on the inside and you want to unburden yourself from it. And at the very same time, that is the last thing you want to do. Because you are scared to death of what would happen if you actually came clean. And so here's the question. What do you do with that feeling of guilt? How do you manage that feeling? How do you deal with it? And what Psalm 32 does for us is it gives us two options. You can confess your sin or try to cover your sin. And that first path leads to forgiveness and to freedom, but that second path leads to suffering and sorrow. So what we get in Psalm 32 is this invitation from the Lord to come to Him, to confess to Him, and to experience this forgiveness and freedom. And what we'll see in the end is this joy in confessing and experiencing that forgiveness. So here's the question we'll ask to frame our time in the psalm. It's, why should we confess our sins to the Lord? Why should we do that? We'll answer it in two ways. Here's the first. It's because trying to cover your sin leads to suffering and sorrow. Because trying to cover your sin leads to suffering and sorrow. Okay, so what's going on in this psalm? Well, most basically, David is telling us about this time where he tried to hide his sin. And it's another psalm where we don't know the exact circumstances of David's life. This could have been something in light of what I mentioned earlier with Psalm 51, with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But part of the beauty of the psalms is that oftentimes they are intentionally vague. And what's great about that is because the Lord gives us these psalms in a way that apply to the specifics of our own lives because they are general enough. And so what we have in this psalm is this penitential psalm, one of seven in the Bible. And it's a picture of David telling us about this time where he refused to acknowledge his sin. So look how he describes this, verse 3. He says, when I kept silent. And then in verse 2, right before it, he mentions this word deceit. And so the picture here is of David trying to keep this from God. He's trying to cover his sin. He's hiding it from God. And part of what's happening here is not at all anything new. It's actually something that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, because this is exactly what the man and the woman did after they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one tree that God said, don't eat of it, they ate of it, and the first thing they did afterwards is hide from Him. So listen to this, Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here's something we need to see right from the start. We'll circle back on this too. We need to know this about ourselves, and it's this. Hiding is what now comes naturally to us. You don't have to try to hide. Hiding is what comes naturally, and it has been all the way back to Genesis 3. And so what David is doing here is something that comes very naturally. He's trying to hide his sin, but then he goes on to tell us how that worked out for him. And I think that maybe the best way to describe this is as anguish. His refusal to confess his sin results in this experience of anguish. So look how he describes this, verse 3. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And so one scholar says in the ancient world that your bones were this person's frame and center of strength. And he's saying, my strength is wasting away. I'm crumbling. He says, I'm groaning all the day. And if you notice too, he describes this anguish as relentless. So verse 4, he's speaking of the Lord here. He says, for day and night, that's a way to say all the time, your hand was heavy upon me. He's getting crushed under the weight of his own guilt. He says his strength, it's dried up by the heat of the summer. And so when you put all this together, it's this vivid picture of somebody who's coming undone, who's so consumed by guilt that he can't function anymore. And so, kids, I want you to think about this for a moment, because I think you might have actually felt something like this before. So think back to a time maybe where you've done something wrong. You've disobeyed your parents in some way. You've done something they told you not to, maybe something that a teacher told you not to, and you are scared to death of being found out. And so what you do is you try to hide it, but what happens is you get these feelings in your chest. And it's this feeling of guilt that's eating at you. Maybe it even wakes you up in the middle of the night. Or it's the first thing that you think about in the morning, and it's the thing that you can't stop thinking about during the day. And maybe it gets so bad that you can't eat sometimes. You're not hungry anymore. You lose your appetite. And I'll tell you that I know the grown-ups in this room know exactly what that feels like. See, this is what happens when we refuse to acknowledge our sin. We end up in this place of anguish. So here's the question. If that's the place where we go, if this is what happens when you refuse to acknowledge and confess our sin, then why do we do it? That's a pretty good question, right? I'm going to suggest a couple of reasons. One is this. It's that sin wants to remain hidden. So again, this goes back to Genesis 3. This is how sin works. Sin doesn't want to be exposed to the light. And so what it does is it looks for these places to hide. And it tries to drive you into isolation, into being away from God and away from other people. So here's how Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes this. This is one of the words for reflection that you might have seen at the beginning of the service. He says this, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. And so here's one way that this works, even within ourselves. We will do everything that we possibly can to explain away our own sin in our own minds. We will justify it in any way that we can. We'll try to excuse it. We'll say things like, well, I didn't really mean to, though. Or I didn't really know what I was doing. Or I'd had a long day, and I was just really, really tired, so I made some bad decisions. Or, she's been so cold to me for so long. And on and on. So the way Jeremiah 17:9 describes this and our hearts in this reality is that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's almost as though we have this internal defense attorney that's constantly trying to justify our actions and excuse our sin and behavior. And part of the reality that's underlying this is that we cannot stand to admit when we're wrong. It is unbelievably uncomfortable to us. And so we avoid it at all costs. And so that's part of what David's getting at even in verse 9. He says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. These are stubborn animals. They're prideful animals who want to go their own way. And it's a picture of what happens in our own hearts. And I honestly, I've felt this temptation in my own heart this week And it's been in light of the last 3 weeks with the murder of George Floyd and then these cries for racial justice in our community. So for me, I felt this great amount of grief and of sadness in the midst of it, but I've also felt a whole lot of conviction. Because I know the ways that I have failed to speak up in the face of racism. I know the ways that I have opted in or opted out of standing with my brothers and sisters of color when it's convenient for me and when it's the least costly to me. And that is a failure of neighbor love. It is a concrete failure to love my neighbor as myself. And it's sin. And yet, in the midst of it, and this is why I mention this now, I can make all kinds of excuses as to why I haven't. There are 100 things that within me I can begin to try and justify and excuse. All of these things are at play in my heart because I don't want to acknowledge and confess and repent of my sin. That's how sin works. It wants to remain unknown. It wants to be explained away. It wants to be ignored. That's part of why we do this, even when we feel the weight and the grief of our own sin. That's the first way. Here's the second reason that we do this. It's because we have a warped view of God. And here's what I mean. We don't picture him in the way that the Bible describes him. What we do instead is we make him in our own image. And here's what that image often looks like for us. We picture him as this sort of disappointed parent. This maybe the one who's just like really upset that you're never meeting the expectations. Sometimes it's as the angry father who's waiting to pounce when you make a mistake. And the problem, of course, is that is not at all the way the Bible describes God. But when we refuse to acknowledge our sin to him, what we're doing in that moment is actually refusing to believe that God is who he says he is. So here's what I mean by that. You're actually refusing to believe in that moment that God really can forgive you. You're refusing to believe that God really can make you whole. You're refusing to believe that his grace really is greater than your sin. And so the sad result is that we instead dig our heels in and refuse to confess and receive the grace that he offers to us. So what's David saying here? Well, he's saying this: there is no peace in unconfessed sin. And that's what he concludes in verse 10. Many, he says, are the sorrows of the wicked. And so trying to cover our sin, though we are professionals at it, only leads in the end to suffering and sorrow. So then, what is the answer? Well, the answer, of course, is to confess our sins to God. And so here's the second reason why we should do that. It's because confessing your sin to the Lord leads to forgiveness and freedom. Okay, so why? How do we see that? What do we see in this passage? There are two places where we see this, and one is this. We should do this because God is staggeringly gracious. So look back at verse 5. David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And so David's here gotten to the point where he's no longer trying to hide. He's done doing that. He confesses his sins. And I want you to look and see how God responds. Second half of verse 5. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the picture here is of this God who's been waiting here all along, eager to forgive for David's sin. And so David goes on to say then in verse 7, he says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So what's happened? What's happened is that David's perception of who God is has been transformed. David became convinced here that God really is as gracious as he says he is. That he really is the one who forgives the sins of his people. That he's one who, in the words of verse 1, covers the sins of his people. One who, in the words of verse 2, doesn't count his sins against him. In other words, God is not the frustrated, disappointed parent. He's not the angry, exacting judge that's waiting to exact this punishment upon you. Instead, he's this God of staggering grace, of compassion, and of mercy. There's this great passage in Exodus 33 and 34. Moses is in this spot where he asks the Lord to reveal his glory to him. And so it's real interesting. The Lord responds this way. He says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. This is where he says, you can't handle seeing me face to face. I'll show you can see me from behind. So he puts Moses in the cleft of this rock, in this crack, where he's going to protect him from the Lord's presence. And then here's what the Lord says. This is Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you hear that? Like, this is the place where the Lord is going to reveal his glory and his goodness to Moses. And this is what he leads with. He wants you to know that he is a God who's merciful and he's gracious. He's a God who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you believe that that is who your God is? That he's one who actually delights in showing you mercy. One who's done everything necessary to forgive you. And here's why we've got to understand this. Because until you see his heart for you, his heart that is one of mercy and compassion, you will continue to cover your sin rather than to confess it. We've got to see that this is the true heart of God. So that's the first thing to see. Here's the second thing to see. It's that confession of sin is actually the way to experience and enjoy God's love for you. So look back to verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, David says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. It surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. So what David's saying is that your confessed sin actually becomes an opportunity for you to experience your Father's love for you. Because in that moment, you are reminded that the God of the Bible is this God of such immense mercy and compassion. That he's a God who has such great love for you that he would actually provide a way for you to be forgiven. So David is saying that when you trust in the Lord for your forgiveness, rather than anything that you could possibly do on your own, God's steadfast love surrounds you. You actually taste of his grace for you. And so Dane Ortlund says it this way. He says, the sins of those who belong to God open the floodgates of his heart of compassion for us. The dam breaks. It is not our loveliness that wins his love. It is our unloveliness. And so look at the result then in verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So do you hear the joy in David's words here? And remember, this is the same guy who was wasting away, who was groaning, who was weak under the weight of his unconfessed sin, and now he's rejoicing. All because his view of the Lord has been transformed such that he can unburden himself and confess his sin and now experience this grace and compassion of God for him. So then the question is, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this? Well, here's how I want to apply it. It means this. It means that we must make a regular practice of confessing our sins to the Lord. Something that is regular and consistent, but also something that occurs in those moments when we're confident, when we know that we have transgressed him. And so here's the passage that I want to point us to, and I'd actually encourage you to memorize this and actually use this as part of a prayer of confession. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is also a psalm of David. And here's what he says and what he prays to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the reason that, I point us to those two verses in particular is that that's the kind of prayer that's going to push back on the self-deception and the temptation to deceit that's found in my heart and in your heart. And what it's going to do instead is we're asking God then to reveal our sin to us in order that we would actually confess it to him. And I know you might hear that, and that can sound frightening. That can feel overwhelming for all the reasons that we're tempted to hide in the first place, right? And that might be particularly true if you're one who maybe is one of tender conscience, who feels that the weight of your sin in ways that are substantial. So the question then is how can we go to that place? How can we go to that place of acknowledging our sin without being crushed by it? Well, the answer is that you can go to that place and do that because Jesus was crushed by your sin in your place. So listen to how Isaiah 53 describes the work of the Messiah, Jesus. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. See, that was his work on the cross for you. If you put your faith in him, then this Lord Jesus was crushed by the weight of your sin in your place. And it's ultimately why, then, in the words of verse 2, the Lord no longer counts your iniquity against you. And that's because your iniquity was counted against Jesus in your place. And so what Jesus offers you here is that kind of freedom and forgiveness in him. And he gives that and offers that to you, and he invites you to put your faith and your trust in him, to stop trying to cover, to stop trying to hide, and to confess instead, and to then come to this place where you experience this freedom, this forgiveness, and this joy. Will you receive that? Let me pray for us. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who is so honest with who we are, with the reality of our own sin, with our utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from your grace. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we can also be open and honest with our own sin and confess it to you, and that in and through Jesus we can receive this forgiveness, this grace, this freedom, and this joy. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to draw our hearts to you, that you would continue to remind us of who you are, and that this is the kind of grace that is ours in and through your Son. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.